we'll find a fit between that piano and that pew. No point in causing any distraction on the front end. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for the opportunity, Brother Jeff, to be with you. And Brother Grafton, thank you for leading us in worship tonight and these dear ladies who did so good. Amen. Thank you for the meal. Somebody said we feed the preacher first so it'd be short-winded. I said, you got the wrong guy. Amen. preached revival at Blanchard Springs Baptist Church in Junction City, Arkansas. First revival I ever preached. That's a country community outside of Junction. And it was vegetable season, about right now. And so they had all the food and all the stuff. And I go in there and I'm eating, doing my thing. Lady comes by and she said, how are you going to preach on a full stomach? And I said, lady, I have learned how to do everything I do on a full stomach. Amen. Don't mess with me. Amen. But I am excited to be with you guys, looking forward to what God has in store for you this month. One of our older ladies from our church, I went to visit her and she said, so tell me about this revival you're preaching. I said, I'm going to Sharon Baptist Church outside of Bernice Dubok in that triangle Lisbon area in the woods. And she said, well, I saw in the paper, you're preaching a week. Another guy's preaching all week the next week. Another guy's preaching. She said, I've never heard of a revival for a whole month like that. And I said, you missed it, Miss Mildred. I said, it's just one night a week. We're going to do one night. So she was just enamored by y'all's devotion to have a month-long revival. She said, we'll have three nights and can't get people to come. I said, I'm telling you, those folks like to have church over at Sharon. So anyway, thank you so much for having me, my wife and kids. It's a rare treat for them to get to go and be in revival with us, and it fell where school's out, and she was off in time, so here we are. So y'all got the whole load tonight, so thank you for that. I want you to keep your Bibles handy with you tonight. We're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture, but I do have one particular verse that I'd like us to use as somewhat of a foundation for the message tonight as we get started, and that's in John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14, I'll let you get away with one verse there. If you'll stand with me, and then we'll take off from there. I believe you would agree with me tonight, unless you have had your head in the sand, that our country is in desperate need of a move of God. Our communities, our churches, are in desperate need tonight to see God do something that man can't get credit for. We need God to do something that we can just look around and say, what, nobody but God that did it. And sit in awe of His glory and know that that was the Lord. We are in a dire day in the age of the church that we've been called to serve. I've studied and read old preachers through the years. You've heard of Charles Spurgeon. You've heard of the Dwight Moody's. You've heard of those old evangelists and pastors and saints, of old G. Campbell Morgan's and Billy Sunday's, up to Billy Graham's, Adrian Rogers. But there's something to be said that God saw me and you as the generation that would represent this church in this hour. And so with great responsibility, let us embrace our call to be the church of the living God. Not of yesteryear, not even so much concerned about tomorrow, but let's don't get so overwhelmed with what's ahead of us that we miss what's right in front of us. And that's, we need service and revival and God right now. And with that heart tonight, we seek Him for revival. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Father, I ask you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus, give us what we need. Not what we want. Lord, not what we necessarily may hope for or ask for, but you know what we need tonight. And so I pray you'd give me the grace to say what you'd have to be said. Not a word more or less. We thank you tonight for all that you've done already in the meeting of fellowship, for the wonderful food that was provided and made and worked and prepared by these dear people. Lord, for these singers who have come and led us to the throne tonight and literally drew us to the foot of the cross. Now we ask you, God, to take everything you've done and build on it in this time of preaching, that your will be accomplished, that your name be exalted, and that what needs to be done in our hearts tonight. And Lord, give us not only an ear to hear and a heart to receive, but a will to obey. And we ask you, Lord, your will to be done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I am humbled and thankful to be on the roster with the guys that you've put together for this meeting. Great pastors and preachers and men of God. I understand Brother Scotty McDowell will be here. I know he's been here before. Brother Scotty will be here later on next year, something like that we had talked about. You might not have broke that to him yet, but I'm a prophet. Amen. I feel like Scotty McDowell's are coming. Amen to that. But I'm thankful to be listed in that group with among those guys, and I understand tonight the privilege that it is to stand in this pulpit and share with those men in this meeting and with this dear pastor. And so we pray tonight that the Lord would help you. You go look at flyers and you see in bulletins, and of course, like my lady that got the thing all messed up and thought we were going all week and all month and all of that. A lot of times you see those names and you'll see a pastor you know, an evangelist you know, and you think, wow, I want to go hear him or want to go be a part of what God's doing in that meeting. I ask you tonight, if we were able to put on those flyers that the very person of the Lord, Jesus Christ, was going to be speaking tonight at Sharon Baptist Church, don't you agree tonight we would probably have had a packed house? You know, everywhere he went, the Bible tells in the gospel, Jesus would show up and they'd have people sitting outside listening. One instance, they had cut a hole in the roof. Y'all remember that? Had a little boy in because they couldn't get through the door of the window. I mean, there was so many people crowded around the Lord tonight. And so I think to ourselves, what kind of word do we seek from the Lord tonight in 2022? Sounds like rocket ship, doesn't it, to some of us that have been around a little while. Some of you have been around longer than me. But it sounds like we should be so futuristic, 2022. But in 2022, with all that we see, we've got chaos abounding in our nation. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. June is Pride Month. This is a month that was set aside in the administration of Barack Obama to celebrate the whatever the LGBTQ, HIZ, LMNOP, QRS group. We got a man running the country that couldn't run a lemonade stand. And here we sit in 2022. Russia's on the move. Our allies are in trouble. Our oil and diesel and gas refineries are running low. You're paying $5 a gallon for gas right now to put in your vehicle, $5.20, $5.25 if you drive a diesel, and I know some of you do. We're in a day of utter chaos, and uncertainty abounds. And I wonder, Church of the Living God, if we could beckon the person of Jesus, come meet us at Sharon tonight and tell us what you'd have us to hear. In his earthly ministry, he's now preparing to go to the cross of Calvary, die for the sins of all the redeemed, and to spend 40 days post-resurrection on this earth before ascending to heaven and taking his position at the right hand of God, where he would stay and intercede for us until that day comes that God says, go get your children. On the eve of this betrayal, this process that would lead him to the cross, Jesus explains to Peter and the gang, I'm leaving. Peter would say to Jesus, I want to go where you're going. And Jesus would say, you can't go with me now so that you can come with me later. You can imagine the shock and the awe. He was the good shepherd in John 10, the resurrection in John 11. He was the one who rode in on the colt of a donkey, and they threw down palm branches and heralded him as King of the Jews in John 12. And in John 13, he's crawling around on the floor washing people's feet. Unbelievable. The character and the nature of our God. And Jesus says to this group who's ridden this whole wave of transition with him and heard every message, seen every miracle, heard the declarations of the Lord, and now he says, I'm leaving. Could you imagine the fear, the uncertainty? What are we going to do without him? We left everything to be with him. What did Jesus say to them, I believe, is what Jesus would say to me and you tonight. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So for just a few moments tonight, as my food digests from the wonderful meal, amen, I'd like us to think about that subject of believing God. Simply believe in God. We believe God for revival. We believe God for tonight. We believe God for our future. We believe God for where we are. And I want us to see a few biblical examples of those who came before us and believed God and the result that it yielded. So if we can, and again, you don't have to turn through all this with me, but we're going to look at three different groups, three different ones who we can see tonight plainly believe God, though there be many. We want to see tonight these ones who the Bible teaches us believed God. Now, I want you to think with me about this. Because of the characteristics of those who believe God, I'd like us to put our lives beside them tonight, our church beside them tonight, and let's agree tonight that we want to believe God. And if we want to do what Jesus said, and that is believe God, then let's tonight see what were the characteristics of those who did, and let's do our best to mimic with everything we have those characteristics in our own lives. So first of all, I want you to see tonight, if we're going to believe God, we're going to have to follow Him like Abraham did. Now the Bible says there was a man named Abraham, and we're not going to turn there necessarily, but in Genesis 12, you've got Abraham comes on the scene, and Abraham is a man who is the picture of instant, immediate faith. Just blind, literally, blind faith. He went to a place he didn't know where he was going. Now, gentlemen, you for just a minute, humor me. What if you come home and told your wife tonight, honey, pack your things, we're leaving. And she said, where are we going? And you say, I don't know. How long are we going to be there? I'm not sure. Well, what exactly is it that we're doing? I have no idea. But pack your bags, we're leaving. But the Bible says that God came to Abraham and He said, I want you to depart from where you are and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you later. And I can never wrap my mind around this, but the next statement in Scripture is Abram departed. He took the word of the Lord so true to heart that he just was willing to follow God with all of his heart and do what God had called him to do. Manly Beasley, a Southern Baptist evangelist many years ago, made this statement that faith is believing something is so when it's not so in order for it to be so because God said so. Y'all got that, right? The Bible says that faith is the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of what we can't see. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, those who come unto Him believing that He is. But what is faith? Well, faith tonight, I want you to understand, is not blind optimism. God is not asking you to put on your positive thinking hat and go out here and follow Him by faith in just hoping that everything's going to be all right. No, we are the beneficiaries of being able to hold in our hand the written word of the end from the beginning. We know how this is going to go. And so when we talk about following God and believing by faith, I'm not asking you tonight to close your eyes and clench your fist and bear down on it and just believe God at all costs without no explanation whatsoever. I'm telling you tonight, we have the Word of God in our hand. That's why Paul would say that when he gives the exclamation mark on the Romans road of salvation, he would say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he said, but how are they going to call on somebody they don't believe in? How are they going to believe in somebody they've never heard of, and how are they going to hear without a preacher? In verse 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have been asked to follow God by faith, but faith is not us just hoping that things are going to be all right. Faith is us holding the promise of the word of God in our hand and knowing we've got something to live by. We have a reason, a substance to believe God by, and that is the promises of God that we so often sing that we're standing on. Standing on the promises, you know what I'm finna say. Sitting on the premises, amen. So if we're going to believe God, we have to follow Him like Abraham. The second one I want you to see tonight is Daniel. If we're going to believe God and do this as God would call us to do, then we're going to have to, listen, the Bible says, Genesis 15, 6, I didn't read you this, that the Bible says of Abraham that he believed in the Lord. This is why he did what he did. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. So there's your truth. There's your word tonight that Abraham believed God. The second one I want you to see is Daniel. Daniel trusted God. So if we're going to believe God, we must follow Him like Abraham. But we need to trust Him tonight like Daniel. Daniel is one of the most incredible characters in all of Scripture. I believe you would agree with that. And the story that most describes him or is most known about him is, of course, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel gets caught up in a political mess. Sound familiar? Daniel gets caught up in a situation where it's so hard to know how to do and what to do, especially for those who may be on the fence or those who live in the gray area of faith. But Daniel was unmoved by the political pressure of his day. He believed God, so he trusted Him. So Daniel's experience is he was not an enemy They had heard about how Daniel had been used in the days of old and coming into the captivity, how God had used Daniel and how he had read the writing on the wall and brought the word and message of God to Belshazzar, how God had broke down that kingdom and done all this stuff through him. And so they whether they honored him or not, they at least respected him enough to keep him in a good place. And so when Darius takes over, Darius has now got Daniel in a top tier position, and it made all the people mad. And Daniel was an enemy to those people because he believed God and they didn't. So here's what they decided to do. We've got to come up with something that'll break Daniel down. And what a compliment to Daniel's faith that here's what they said we'll do to get him. We'll make what he does for the Lord illegal. Because we know that even though it's illegal, he's going to do what he wants to do for the Lord because he believes God. So they get with old Darius, and Darius puts together, because of their pressure, they come to Darius and say, how about this? Anybody who prays to any God or through any God that doesn't come through you first, let's just make it illegal. That if somebody was to pray such a prayer, act in such a way, we'll throw them into the den of lions and we'll show them, old Darius King, you live forever. You the man. And Darius said, you know what? That sounds good. Let's do that. So they wrote into decree that if anybody were to pray anywhere except to Darius or through Darius to any God, that they would be thrown into the den of lions. And then Daniel found out. And Darius was upset when he found out what had happened. But Daniel, the Bible says, he went back into his bedchamber with his window open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day. Now, I want to say this because I know Baptist folk. There are some folks that would pray 3 times a day just because they told you not to. You maybe weren't praying in the first place. But they said, don't do it. I'm going to do it. Amen. I'll do what I want. We're real good at flexing when those kind of things happen. But it's interesting to note that the Bible says in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel went back into his bedchamber and prayed 3 times with the window open towards Jerusalem, as he did aforetime. So what I want you to see about Daniel is that he trusted God when it was not forbidden. He was praying when it was okay to pray. And that's how Daniel was able to keep praying when they told him not to. He trusted God when it was not forbidden, so that he was able to trust God when it was forbidden. So he went into that place and prayed because he'd seen too much about God to turn back now. If you get in the fire and you live for the Lord and you do what God's called you to do and you stay faithful, what you're going to find out is you're going to learn so much about the Lord that there won't be any power in this world that can talk you out of doing what God's told you to do. It'd be easier to die and go on to heaven than it would be to fail your God. Peter learned that. Peter denied him at the cross, vigorously cursing, talking ill, 3 times denied the Lord before the rooster crowed, just like Jesus had told him. But the next time, when they said at the Pentecost that these men are drunk with new wine, after he'd been restored on the seashore of Galilee, when they said these men are drunk with new wine, this Peter who at the cross was hiding in an alleyway weeping bitterly, the Bible says when they accused those men at Pentecost, Peter stood up. He rose up on his own 2 feet and he stood his ground. And thank God when Peter stood up, the others stood up with him. The church stood around him and they were able to stand and confront that and preach the gospel, and thousands were saved because of their faithfulness. And as history has taught us, when Peter's next opportunity came to go to the cross for his Lord, he willingly gave his life and was crucified on a cross. Tradition teaches us upside down by his own request, as he said, I was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner in which my Lord was. That's what when you live for God and you go through the fire, they can't scare you. They can't move you off center. We used to sing a song in the Baptist church, like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. That's what Peter learned. And the only way you get that grit and determination is when you've lived long enough to have been moved before and feel the regret and heartache that comes with failing God and seeing a God that loves you enough to pick you up, restore you, and plant you right back in the family. You see a God that's worth standing for, a God that's worth living for, a God that's worth dying for. Amen. So Daniel said, I was praying when they came, and I'm going to be praying when they go. Amen? You're not stopping me from praying. He prayed when it wasn't forbidden, so he kept on praying when they said that it was forbidden. Thank God for that grit. So we got to trust him like Daniel did. And trusting him is what got him in trouble. So you know the story. He goes in and prays. They take the word. They go back to Darius. Darius don't want to throw him in the lion's den because him and Daniel were buddies. But they pumped him up. They said, Darius, you've already signed this into law that if anybody prayed, they got to go to the lion's den. So Darius said, we'll throw him in the lion's den. Let's do what we said we'll do. And the Bible said when Daniel was in that lion's den, it's very interesting to me, Darius was pacing the floor, couldn't eat. He was miserable, sick, wringing his hands, praying, worrying about Daniel all night long. And Daniel was kicked back in the lion's den petting the kittens. Darius was sick, walking around, fretting, rubbing his hands. And David was resting, pillowed, probably in the mane of the lion, just enjoying his night at the petting zoo. Amen. It's an incredible thing to consider. And here's what the Bible teaches us about this Daniel. The Bible says that Daniel, in verse 23 of Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was brought out of that lion's den. The king, exceedingly glad when he found out nothing was wrong with him, he commanded that they should take Daniel out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found on him. Are you ready for this? Because Daniel believed in his God. Jesus, what would you say to us tonight when there's political uncertainty? I read an article before church tonight. The Tampa Bay Rays, that you know, it's Pride Month. Did y'all know that? You've seen all this foolishness. They've got the rainbow flags that they've taken from our Bible and used against us. And now we're supposed to, for the month of June, celebrate those who have rebelled against their own creation, those who've said God didn't know what he was doing when he made them. Those who are the creation have said to the Creator, I'm not what you said I was. And we're supposed to stop for the month. Don't you think it wasn't strategic that they did this the same month as Father's Day and celebrate the homosexual movement? Well, the Tampa Bay Rays baseball team had to go out with patches on their sleeve with the rainbow emblem celebrating the LGBTQ plus whatever movement. Five of their players said because of their religious belief, they would not wear those patches on their sleeve, and they're being chastised and raked over the coals all over the country because of their bigotry, because they believed God and stood when others wouldn't and said, I will not represent that foolishness. I will not represent that darkness. I will not wear that on my sleeve. Thank God for those five baseball players. I just read where the guidepost. Many of you who follow Southern Baptists know that the guidepost has done their best to try to take down some of our leaders over the last couple of months. The guidepost issued a big article today talking about their acceptance of the movement and their encouragement for people to be who they are. And I'm all right. Let's say that. Everybody be who they are. Well, let me tell you what you and I are tonight. We're sinners. And we're in a mess tonight when we don't understand how to before God, bring our sin to the light and let God do what God does with it. Because our sin is what's going to destroy us. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And let me tell you something about stench in the nostrils of God. It was one thing when it was tiptoeing down the alleyway, but now it's strutting down our streets tonight. And instead of just having sin and tolerating sin, we're being called upon to celebrate sin. And I'm telling you, God, His wrath is beating against the dam of His mercy. And very soon, my brethren, His mercy and dam is going to break. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this country. It was Ruth Graham that had the statement, whether you believe in this or follow it or not, Ruth Graham made the statement that if God does not judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, where I hold to this, God can do whatever He wants to. He owes us nothing. But the sentiment I agree with. We are as wicked of a nation as this world has ever seen. Marriage has fallen in this country, the likes of which has never been seen in any empire or nation this world has known except for the Empire of Rome. And you know how that ended up. I'm just telling you tonight, if we're ever going to bear down and believe God, repent and get right and do the first works, it's time, because Jesus is coming. And I want to be found faithful when He comes. Daniel was willing to trust God when it was not forbidden, so that he could keep trusting God when it was forbidden. And I'm telling you, if these kids of mine and these other kids in here and their kids get to see light in this country, they're going to see a day that the things we could preach are going to be outlawed very soon. And don't you think for one minute that this stuff's not in play. And the downfall, has it not been in fast forward? How fast things have fallen over the last couple of decades in this country. It's unbelievable what we're seeing. And it's at the expense of the freedom and liberty of the people of God. So that we'll sit down and shut up so that they can walk up and down our streets. I saw a picture of a homosexual pride parade of two homosexual men dressed up in leather costumes and straps, crawling on dog leashes like animals, and a young girl out there rubbing one of them on top of the head as they're trying to bring community together. They're going to bring the wrath of God on this community, and God help us to stand up, leather lungs, spine, men of God, and preach the word no matter what it costs us. That's what Daniel was. And that's what we need in the church tonight. And that's what we need you to be tonight. People who believe God enough to trust Him. Because it might not look good. And it might not feel good. And it might not be popular. But God has not changed His mind. He still believes what He said He believed. And if I'm a bigot, God's a bigot. Because I believe God. Amen. Amen. We need to follow Him like Abraham. And we need to trust Him like Daniel. Lord, what do? They've taken the rainbow. They've brought reproach to our nation. We've got political uncertainty and turmoil. We've got economic uncertainty and turmoil. We've got military uncertainty and turmoil all around the world. Jesus, what do we do? Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. Believe Him enough to follow Him like Abraham. Believe Him enough to trust Him like Daniel. There was another prophet. His name was Jonah. You remember as a kid we used to sing the song, Jonah, Jonah, go down. That's why they got you to sing. Go down to Nineveh, amen. We all know the story about Jonah. But it's an incredible story. And it's an incredible truth. As we consider that tonight, I want you to think about Jonah, this Hebrew prophet who was called to go to a Gentile Nineveh. Around 120,000 people at that time. A city of wicked Gentiles who didn't look like him, they didn't talk like him, they didn't act like him. But here's the issue, God told him to go. But you know what Jonah decided? I'm not going to go, I'm going to Tarshish. And so he boards the ship, headed to Tarshish, and a great storm came. The storm was so mighty that the people on the ship were afraid, and they were seamen. And in this experience, they start trying to figure out what the problem is. Well, Jonah was the problem. And they did like most Baptist folks do. When they found out he was the problem, they went and got around him and held hands and prayed for him. And said, Jonah, we love you. How can we help you, our dear brother? No. They did like a lot of our churches would. And they said, hey, you're out. 1, 2, 1, 2, 3. Boop, out he goes. And they cast Jonah out. And the Bible said there was a great fish that the Lord had prepared for Jonah. And you know the story, the fish swallows him up, and for the next 3 days and nights, Jonah is in the well of a belly. He was in the belly of a whale. After those 3 days and nights, Jonah decided he'd go to Nineveh. The whale comes up and spits him up on the shore. After 3 days and nights, you can imagine now, Jonah has been bleached by the stomach acid. Jonah has been changed internally and externally out of the correction and the chastening of the Lord. And Jonah decides, I'm going to go to Nineveh. Now, don't you agree that Jonah was probably an object of their attention when he walked into town, scarred up and bleached up and walking straighter than he'd ever walked? The Bible says what's interesting about this trip to Jonah to Nineveh is when Jonah got there, something else happened. It was about a three-day journey, a three-day walk across Nineveh. But when he got there, as soon as he stepped foot in Nineveh, he started preaching. Now, I wonder sometimes, because preachers, And I say this not to be negative or critical of preachers, since I am one. There's a certain thing that comes with leadership. And that is, if you're going to lead, sometimes you have to be assertive. You have to be a stronger minded or personality type person in order to lead people, because people don't like to be led. And so I'm guessing Jonah, like any other preacher, prophet, or whatever, he probably had a little something about him that demanded, whatever it may be, when he preached or when he spoke or when he led, whatever the case was. And so I'm thinking Jonah, since God had called him to go to Nineveh to do this great work, I'm guessing Jonah was probably a pretty good preacher. But it's interesting to me that after after his experience in the belly of the whale, that Jonah only got to say 8 words. All of that. And God lets him go to Nineveh and only gives him an 8-word sermon. So he goes to Nineveh and he calls those people to turn from their wicked ways. He calls those people to repent. 8 days, he says, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. If you don't do what God's told you to do, God's going to wipe this place off the map. But here's what's interesting about Nineveh. The Bible says they heard him. And when Jonah preached that message to Nineveh, and he came in and brought that charge to those people, the Bible said that they listened and they broke out the sackcloth, the ashes, and they repented. And the Bible says that it prevented, it detoured, it reversed the judgment, the evil that God was about to do to them. And I look tonight at the United States of America. I look tonight at our communities. You know, my grandparents, everything that happened that was wrong in the world when I was a kid happened in New York and California. That's where the devil lived. Well, he broke out, and now he's in Dubai and Fellowship. Amen. And he's in Sharon, and he's in Antioch, and he's in Lisbon, and he's in Bernice, and he's in Pine Grove. He connected the dots. What used to be big city problems is now out on these old country roads. Drugs and sin like we've never imagined, going up and down these streets past these church buildings every day. And I want you to know tonight that if God does not do something that we are willing to humble ourselves and respond to, in the sense that we repent and get right with God, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse. And I'm telling you tonight that the head dog in Nineveh said it's time to repent. And the Bible said that Nineveh believed God. So even though to men like Abraham and Daniel, we can see the merit in believing God. But here we see a nation of heathens, of wickedness, who were called to repentance by a man of God. And the Bible said that Nineveh believed God. And they repented of their sin. So I say to you tonight, if we're going to believe God, we must follow Him like Abraham, trust Him like Daniel, and repent to Him like Nineveh did. Now, we all love the following. We can get in on that. And we all like to talk about trusting Him. But I am here tonight to tell you that we need to call the people of God to genuine repentance. I think one of the great tragedies of our day is that we sit in this place tonight and think the problem's out there. Can I ask you this tonight? And I'm just going to be sweet. Here's the good thing about a one-night revival. I don't have to come back. You don't have to hear me again. Amen. Who's next? Brother Michael? We'll let him clean it up. Do you think Joe Biden's going to call Congress to repentance? Or that they'll meet in the House and give an invitation? Then where do you think it's going to have to happen? Peter said it best. Judgment needs to start first at the house of God. Here's the problem. Is we've been able to categorize sin. And listen, I'm not happy about these homosexuals. I'm not happy. They advertise and they celebrate. And even God's people get on Facebook and congratulate them and celebrate their sin. And I'm thinking, when are we going to celebrate somebody's adultery? They had an affair. Get on Facebook and say thank you. Good job. Their kids get arrested for meth. Hallelujah. Congratulations. But let two homosexuals get married and we get on Facebook and make a big parade for them. Oh, I hope you're happy. I don't want them to be happy. I don't want to be happy in my sin. I don't want to be happy in displeasing God. I want to be miserable. We used to pray, God give them rocks in their pillows and briars in their sheep till they get right with Jesus. What happened to that? That's when people had some sense in this country. I might go back here and preach again. That's pretty good stuff. Listen to me. What I'm saying to you tonight is our biggest mistake is to think the homosexuals are the only ones doing the sinning tonight. The reason they're able to walk up and down our streets waving their flags and causing this chaos and invading our schools and perverting the minds of our children is because we sat idle in the church. And the reason we don't want to deal with their sin is because we don't want to deal with ours. And the reason I won't go down this step because I don't trust myself on this other one. That's a big one. It's a little. You hop right down there. I can't do that. I can, but it might not be good for anybody. The reality is they're sinning in the church tonight. They're sinning our hearts tonight. You know what James said? James said, if a man knows to do good and don't do it, it's sin. And the sin of omission often precedes the sins of commission. And so when we find ourselves not doing what God, now you say that the idle hands of the devil's workshop. When we sit idle and we don't do what we're supposed to do, when we refuse to shine the light, even though we have the light, then what we do is we create a void in this world. And the devil's real good about finding him a place to get a loophole. If he can get a foot in, he can cause trouble. And buddy, we're sinning. So my question to you tonight is, are we willing to believe God? Because here are the three examples we saw. We saw a man that believed him enough to follow him. We saw a man that believed him enough to trust him. And we saw an entire city full of people that believed him enough to repent. So I'm asking you tonight, we're not preaching to the empty seats. If you care about your community, and you care about your family, and your home, and your church, then why not, instead of shining the glass on all those we've discussed tonight, let's take that magnifying glass, chunk it, and pick up a mirror. And let's agree with David, Lord, search me, and try my reins, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path that's everlasting. Jesus would say to the church at Laodicea, which I believe could easily be described as the days we're living in now, be zealous and repent. I think we're waiting on somebody else to do the repenting. I think somehow the church thinks that folks are just going to come running in here and getting right with God, and why in the devil would they do that when the folks that are already in here won't do it? Don't get quiet on me while I'm preaching good. I'm asking you tonight, are we willing to believe God? And if we are, what's wrong? Now, I hope that if there's somebody here tonight needs to be saved, I hope every lost person in this room gets saved tonight. That's my prayer. I hope you get saved. You need to be saved tonight. I do. But I pray tonight that we who are saved would be humble enough and bold enough to come down here and say, God, I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be a part of the solution. If there's sin in my life, show it to me. And here, let's be honest. There's a lot in here tonight that say there's sin there and I already know it. Let's bring it before the Lord. Let's believe him enough to repent tonight. And let's believe God. Because I'm telling you, church, we need you. And we need churches just like Sharon. Let me tell you something. The disco ball, laser light churches, that's not what's holding the hand of God back from this country. It's churches like Sharon Baptist Church that are still sticking with the stuff, crying through the Sundays, doing our best to hold the light. It's people just like me and you who are willing to say, God, I believe you even though it's not popular. I believe you even though it's not comfortable. I believe you even though there are many who don't. I believe you tonight. If we believe God, let's follow him. Let's trust him. But before we can do that right, let's get our hearts right tonight. The Bible says if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he'll be faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, the devil has convinced a lot of people in this world tonight, especially in the churches, is that God wants to take something from you and leave you without. That's not true. When I surrendered to ministry, I was 20 years old. I got saved when I was 9 years old. God was dealing with me as a teenager. When I was 20 years old, I surrendered to ministry. And when I surrendered to ministry, I lost almost every friend I had. Not a lot of people 20 years old excited about ministry, sadly, especially then. But God replaced them. I had more 70 and 80 year old friends that drink coffee and make me cookies. None of them guys ever make me cookies, not once. I'm eating brownies and cookies and dumplings. I bit like Brother Carroll when I started preaching. Huh? I've expanded my ministry. Can I get a witness in the house tonight? Amen. I want you to know tonight that what the devil is convincing you God won't replace, I'm telling you tonight, God will take what you need to let go of and fill that void with something even better. And you'll be able to lay your head down at night with peace in your heart. You got kids and grandkids? You got great-grandkids, nephews and nieces like I do? Whew, it's going to be tough. But God can do it. I believe tonight God wants to start right here. And maybe for the sake of this whole meeting, or maybe Jesus comes tomorrow, I think we ought to just check our hearts tonight, get in this altar, and say, Lord, clean me up. And let me be an instrument for revival. I want to believe you. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. And I repent to you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's do what he's called us to do. Amen. If you need to be saved, this is where you can start. Right here, giving your life to Christ. And if you're saved tonight and you're anything but doing exactly what you know God put you here to do, let's come get our heart right tonight. Let's get right. Aren't you glad you can get 100 steps away from God and take one step back and be right where you need to be? Every sinner in the house tonight is one prayer of repentance away from right where God wants you. Isn't that good? I used to preach, Brother Jeff. When I started preaching, I knew it. Y'all should have had me then, buddy. I knew it all. You understand me? I could have fixed this place in one service. You could have canceled the rest of the guys. Huh? I used to tell them, James said, you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And I'd stomp, spit, and wave my fist, because that's what the preachers do. And I say, that means you take a step, and God will take a step. Amen. Oh, that made for good preaching. But then I pastored for a little while, and I lived for a little while. And I found out if you'll take a step, God will take 100. Let's do business with God tonight. Don't you be scared of this altar. And don't you be scared of your knees. Don't you be scared to repent tonight. Because I believe God's got more for us than what we're seeing from the churches of the living God in this dark day. Let's be the church. Church of God, activate. Amen. And let's go do what God's called. Y'all stand with me. Father, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for those who've gone before us, who have given us a witness of following you, of trusting you, and how to, even as a city consumed with wickedness, repent to the Most High God. We pray tonight that you would use us. And Lord, I'm just going to be an honorary member of the Sharon Baptist Church. And I pray tonight you'd use our church in this community, in this region, in this world, to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Lord, we can't do that if we're not following. We can't do that if we're not trusting. We can't do that unless we repent. So help us tonight to hear the word, not of a prophet or a preacher, but of the Lord Jesus himself. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Lord, we believe tonight. So help us put that belief to use. And let us do what you've put us here and called us here to do tonight. And may the end result be Holy Ghost revival. In Jesus' name, amen.